July 21st, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we continue our short series on the end times, taken from a recent live event we had called Israel and the Antichrist, with co-host Reverend Dr. Dan Borvin and special guest Reverend Dr. Kim Riddlebarger. Dr. Riddlebarger is a former White Horse Inn co-host and author of Case for Amillennialism. In the second segment, the panel addresses the topic of the Antichrist, Antichrists, end times predictions, and the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ. Without further ado, let's start today's show, Israel and the Antichrist, Segment 2, Part 1.
Okay. Well, we're going to start the second session now. And what we titled this one, I think Dan did it. What did you title this one?
The Antichrist and Antichrists.
That's
plural.
Right. Yeah. Where I want to start with this one, and maybe this is a good segue. We were Kim and I were just talking a little bit about Harold Camping. Does anyone remember Harold Camping?
The people who gave him money do.
Yeah, the people who gave him money. Well, he was big in our circles in the Reform world because he actually had a voice, right? And he was a construction, he owned a construction company and had made so much money selling the company, started family radio, I think, in the 50s.
He was respected.
He was respected.
Did good work.
Yeah. We started doing some really weird things. And one of those weird things, which was the opposite side of the dispensationalists, I guess, I don't know if opposite side, but he started predicting the end of the world. And
If only someone had warned against that.
Yeah, we've never been told not to do that, have we? So he did this numerous times and wreaked havoc in people's lives. I remember doing some research on that and found out from the bulletins that the very time that he was silenced in Alameda and put under discipline was the time that he was censured in the church, was the very time that he said the church age ended and that people should leave the church. So, but anyways, we've always had these, and this is, leads to my first question, Kim. So you mentioned earlier about, you said one of the things that, you know, I expect to see, and you said there are different reform views on this, is a possible conversion of ethnic Jews on a large scale. Okay. What about the doctrine of the imminent return? Can we say as Christians Christ could come back today? And what we're going to get into, we're going to get into 2 Thessalonians 2 a little bit, which clearly says that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. So that's confusing. I saw somebody online say the other day there's no good eschatology, including amillennialism, that has a doctrine of the imminent return. So what are your comments on that?
Well, I held the imminent return because I was a dispensationalist. That was one of the last things I gave up, and it came during question and answer sessions when I'd speak at conferences. And how can you teach them the signs of the end and then hold to, you just said Christ could come back at any moment, and I had to give that up. I think there's a complex of signs of the end that tells us their signs Jesus gives to the disciples that will be fulfilled in their lifetime. There are a group of signs that refer to the entire inter-advental age, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, floods, so on. Then there are signs specific at the end. One that Jesus gives us is the gospel must first go to the ends of the earth. So the only sign that we have any control over is the missionary enterprise, and that ought to motivate us to desire to take the gospel as far as funds and legs will allow. Mm-hmm. So that's the one sign we can do something about. You then have Paul's discussion of Israel, Romans 9 to 11, and I think that there will be a massive conversion of ethnic Jews to faith in Jesus Christ at the time of the end. And then the third one, the one that's lurking in the background of this discussion, is the Antichrist. And I do believe that Paul and the New Testament teach that the wannabe Antichrists of John's epistles do culminate in a final Antichrist, who is the man of sin, who is the beast, the false prophet, empowered by the dragon revelation. So to answer your imminent question, those signs have to be present. One of the signs, in addition to the conversion of Israel, is a great apostasy. Is it a sudden event? Does it occur when the Antichrist appears, or is it a process? If it's a process, we could already be in it. I mean, we're seeing a coursing of Western civilization like we've never seen before, and it has never occurred before. I know there's a tendency for Christians to think their particular situation is the standard by which you judge everything else. So it's getting worse for me, so therefore Christ must be coming back. That's not necessarily the case. It's getting worse everywhere when it comes to the kind of the hardening and coarsening of the culture, the libertine sexuality, you know, anything goes anywhere. So I think the apostasy is a process which culminates in the appearance of this man of sin. Now, we talked earlier about Tucker labeling Trump the Antichrist. Well, let me be really brutal. The Antichrist is going to be more like what ISIS and Boko Haram do to people than anything that a nearly 80-year-old death and destruction.
Did we lose our mics? Can you see them? We're back? Okay. Did you want to say that beautiful thought one more time?
He just named Trump the Antichrist, and the mic got out. So I think the CIA is watching live.
Well, finish that.
Back killed in the mics. Maybe it's Mossad. I don't know. One of them.
Back in the old days when we watched TBN after taping White Horse Inns, we were watching Oral Roberts give a prayer with some big group in Tulsa, and he flubbed up his prayer. And he said, nope, nope, we're going to stop. The devil tried to get in there. We're going to do this over. So anytime any of us would ever flub up, it's up, up, the devil tried to get in there. So that's obviously what happened up there. The devil tried to get in. I'll go back to the answer about imminence, and you can edit where needed. So when you talk about the imminent return of Christ, there are definitely signs that precede the Lord's coming. One is the conversion of Israel. If I'm correct, Romans 9 to 11 would teach that at the end of the age, massive numbers of ethnic Jews are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ as part of the covenant of grace, not in fulfillment of the land promise made to Abraham. A second thing is there will be a gospel proclamation of the ends of the earth. That's the one sign we have, can actually do something about. Jesus mandates that the gospel must first be preached to the ends of the earth. Therefore, that ought to be our business and our task, is supporting missions, supporting evangelism, all those sorts of things. To, we want to see the Lord return, let's get about the business assigned to us.
Don't breed the red heifer. Don't try to build the third
right.
temple.
Right.
Evangelize.
Right. The third thing would be the appearance of an Antichrist. And the Antichrist appearance is tied to the beast and the false prophet in the book of Revelation, also the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians. And the question there is, when the Antichrist appears, and I do believe there will be a personal Antichrist, it's connected to an apostasy. So is the apostasy something sudden with the Antichrist appearance? Does the appearance of Antichrist bring about the apostasy? Or does the apostasy, which is a process over time, prepare the way for the Antichrist? And I'm now kind of leaning toward the latter, that we are seeing a coarsening in the history of, in the course of Western civilization that we've never seen before. Christians will often think that their own personal circumstances getting bad, well, that must mean the Lord's coming back because it's really awful. Well, not necessarily, because across the world there'll be wonderful things going on in other countries, huge numbers of people coming to faith and so on. So this apostasy seems to be something that's massive. It's connected to the sort of persecution that the Antichrist will bring. And I think when someone like Tucker Carlson speaks of Trump as Antichrist, he's missing the fact that what ISIS does to baptized Christians, what Boko Haram's doing to Nigerian Christians, that's the sort of thing that the end times Antichrist will do on a massive scale. And I really hope I'm wrong. But I think that's what the scriptures foretell, that there will be the sort of cataclysm at the end with the appearance of Antichrist. It'll be so bad, we're not going to be saying, do you think it could be the Antichrist? Because he is, and we'll know it. And if the Lord does not return in the middle of that, it's over for us. But he does. And that's the great Christian hope.
Was it Voss who said, we really won't know who this figure is until it happens or what it's going to look like?
Yeah, Gerhardus Voss has the great line. You sometimes have to translate Voss into English. Mm-hmm. But Voss makes the point that the greatest interpreter of some of these prophecies is their fulfillment. Mm-hmm. And that's a lesson to us. It's hard to be patient. Mm-hmm. We want answers. We want to know things about our future, about the future of our children, grandchildren, and so on. We're curious. We're like Peter. We want to know, how am I going to die? No, Peter, you don't want to know how you're going to die. the temptation is there. The hook is in us to have somebody, I know the answer. I know the secret. I'm going to tell you all about it. Send me a check and I'll tell you. So that's wired in us, and that's not a good thing.
Yeah. The Antichrist phenomenon is not a new one throughout redemptive history.
No.
Right? So we can go back and trace and understand its development throughout the Old Covenant.
Yes.
In certain figures, right? And so that helps us to see things.
Exactly. You have a number of pre-messianic strikes on the forerunner of the Messiah to stop that line from coming to pass. Mm-hmm. Pharaoh being one. You can just down the list of all the wannabe antichrists who tried to stop the messianic seed from coming to fruition in the birth of Christ. Mm-hmm. So it's been in redemptive history in the beginning. It's one of the major subplots of the course of redemptive history. And it's a fascinating thing. Somebody write a book on that. And it manifests itself with the archenemy of the Messiah. The book of Revelation has an obvious subplot, too, with the false trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The dragon, of course, is Satan, who empowers the beast, the false prophet. And then you have Paul's discussion of man of sin. So B.B. Warfield asked, I think, the salient question in his essay on Antichrist. Warfield wanted us to be really cautious about confusing the three, combining the three. He raised the question, is there a composite photograph of these three? And the reason why is Antichrist is not used in the book of Revelation. It only appears in the epistles of 1 John and refers to a Christological heresy. So I kind of chuckle when Carlson calls Trump an Antichrist. It's because Trump is a neo-Gnostic Christological heretic. Is that what he means by that? Because that's the way the term's used in Scripture.
No, it's because he supports Israel. That's what his
answer exactly.
Is, right?
Yeah. So there's that line. Does the Antichrist and the Antichrist plural, who were already present in the first century in John's Gospel, how does that relate to the man of sin and the beast? Do these three separate things, Warfield challenges, can they be arranged in what he calls a composite photograph? We didn't have AI, so we can make them a composite photograph. He was asking us to be really careful about combining them. I think they are a composite photograph, but I also think Warfield's point reminds us, look at each of those data sets individually, and only then try and find a way to combine them. So there is a heresy, the denial of Jesus as God in the flesh. It was there in the first century. There were lots of them. That will be present with us until Christ comes back. There will be at some point the rise of the man of sin. Something is restraining him now, holding him back. When that restraint lifts, the man of sin appears, empowered by Satan to perform all kinds of signs and wonders. But after his appearance, shortly thereafter, maybe immediately upon his appearance, he is destroyed by Christ at his second advent. Then there's the beast and the false prophet, which is the Roman emperor and the Caesars and their henchmen. The beast being the state, the false prophet being the Roman leaders. They're concerned about this new sect of Christians that declare Jesus is Lord, because if Jesus is Lord, it means Caesar isn't. So they see Christianity as subversive by its very nature. Will that culminate?
And they're right. It is subversive.
It is subversive. So the book of Revelation, Nero's footprints or fingerprints are all over it. But Nero's and epitomizes the kinds of persecutors that are going to come until the final Antichrist. So whatever Nero was, that to the nth power will be what the final Antichrist is. And so I think all those three things converge. And what's missing from the discussion of Antichrist? The nation of Israel, a 7-year tribulation period, and a rebuilt temple. That's just not part of the biblical data set. Mm-hmm. It has to do with persecution of the church and Satan's desire to stop the gospel from being preached to the nations. Mm-hmm. That's what the devil does. That's what the whole Antichrist imagery is all about.
Right. Revelation 20 captures that. And Revelation 12, where,
recapitulates Revelation 20.
Right.
Yeah.
And after, he's been conquered by the blood of the Lamb, he goes out to spew water against the woman. It's the whole picture of this age, him trying to stop the progress of the gospel.
Yep.
And that's, I think, important, the emphasis you made on the fulfillment will be the proof itself. I think that's really important for us because you're right. I think every generation thinks that they're in the worst possible day ever. But we're there. And I just think that's a point to calm people down, too.
Yeah, yeah. I think that that's a great point to emphasize, because I've watched things get much worse over the course of my life when my parents watched things get much better over the course of their lives. So for my post-marriage career years were really great, and then the last 20 years we watched things begin to spiral down. So there's a tendency now to want to, we're living in the last days. Christians have always been in the last days. We've been in the last days since Pentecost. And so we shouldn't be surprised that there's going to be this ebb and flow. Jesus spoke of birth pains. If you've been, if you took your Lamaze classes and were present when your wife gave birth, you realize that there are moments of intense pain followed by periods of relief, followed by periods of intense pain, followed by periods of relief. And it gets to the point at the end, you can't tell whether it's a relief or a pain. It's just the cycle goes and goes. That's how I think history will go. It will get worse, better, worse, better, worse, better, worse, better, worse, better. And we will never know when the end has come until it comes.
It might be helpful, just so we offend all appropriate parties, that you address preterism. Because I still find these guys, in this view, there's a lot of aggressive people with it out there. Yeah. And they're loud.
Yeah. Preterism is an interesting position because it's held by a number of Orthodox Reform folk who call themselves partial preterists. And partial preterists are those who would say, look, the events of AD 70 really do fulfill much of biblical prophecy, except with the second coming. It's not a heretical position, and most of those guys are very good at appealing to events of AD 70 and the Roman emperors and so on. I don't hold to that position. I think dispensationalists are, well, actually, dispensationalists accuse me of being a preterist, and preterists accuse me of being dispensational. So I've been able to split the logic there, I think. But yeah, AD 70 is a huge, important event in redemptive history. So our partial preterist friends are right about that. It's not the end of an age. It's the end of Israel. It's the end of Israel's time in the land. It's the final diaspora. Remember when Israel was taken into exile the first time by Babylon? They're freed by the Persians. They return back to Israel. They live under first Persian ownership. The Persians are their landlords, then the Greeks and the Romans. And so you get the sense that Israel is living, you know, on kind of borrowed time there. And so 70 is the final diaspora. Israel's cast into the nations where they remain until this day. Even with the nation of Israel, most Jews, as I said, don't live in Israel. They're scattered around the world. So the point is that, yeah, AD 70 is a huge point in redemptive history. It is not a return of Christ. Now, having been raised a dispensationalist and having a secret coming of Christ at the beginning of the tribulation period, I'm really nervous about preterist language of Christ returns in the sky with just clouds and glory and nobody sees him except. That to me is like, I've smelled that one before. So that one makes me particularly nervous. So yeah, preterism is an issue. Now, those who are full preterists who believe that Christ did return in AD 70 and we're now, the course of history is essentially populating heaven, that sort of preterism is a heresy. It denies the bodily return of Christ, it denies the bodily resurrection, mm-hmm. and it is the kind of thing that should exclude people from membership in a Christian church.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
What about, and I just saw this question come in, so I'll go ahead and ask it now. What about the Reformers' view that the papacy was the Antichrist? How have you answered that? And there's a lot of people who still hold that.
Papam est verum antichristum. The Reformers are really clear who the Antichrist was. It was the papacy. There was no single pope identified, but it was the office generally. I think Louis Berkhof gets that right when he says there are elements of the Antichrist in the current papacy, but Rome, at least officially, is orthodox on Christology and Trinitarian theology. I don't know if in practice that's the case, but at least their confessions are orthodox. So there's a sense in which they're not. The Reformers at the time of the invasion of France, as you well know, Dr. Borvin, that the armies of Spain and France and Italy were able to drive the Protestants out of France into the Low Countries, the Walloon area, from which the Belgic Confession comes. There are certain members in our Reformed world that think they're Dutch, but they're actually Walloons been driven out of France. But that's another story. You have the sense in which Rome had the political and military power to do the things Antichrist will do. But I look at Pope Francis, and I'm not worried he's able to do any of that sort anymore.
Yeah, but Pope Leo's from Chicago.
Pope Leo's from Chicago. So he's
capable of some very dangerous activities.
He might have a
activities.
Knife in his...
It's his baseball team.
Don't trust guys from Chicago.
It's the baseball team.
I say this as a Chicagoan. And don't trust White Sox fans.
Yeah.
As a Cubs fan, White Sox fans are anti-Christ. They're not the anti-Christ, but they are anti-Christ.
So I don't see the papacy as... in the same light the reformers did. I think given the science of the time, that was an accurate description. But times have changed.
Toothless now. Mm-hmm. It's toothless now compared
toothless.
To what they were.
The socialism has destroyed the armies of France and Italy, and they can't do anything.
Right. And lately, it's just become more leftist politics than anything.
Yeah.
So, they're not really... They're only impeding the cause of Christ, not directly as they did in the 16th century, but just through compromise, really.
And in an odd way, our allies in the decline of culture.
Right.
It's a strange thing that Thomas Aquinas has a lot to say to us about our theology and the way we interact with the world around us,
right.
Even though we would reject his view of the church and the sacraments.
Right.
Kind of comparing, contrasting again, postmillennialism with amillennialism. I think this is just my perception, but I think one of the, because the postmillennials are loud, especially online and aggressive, they tend to give this sense that they're doing something. They're doing something about the culture. They're taking it back for Christ. Well, you amillennialist two kingdom guys, just sit on your hands and just do nothing. You know, you're just pacifists. I don't know what they say, but you understand so help us as to why. Are you an optimist, Kim, or are you a pessimist?
By nature, I'm neither. If I weren't a Christian, I'd
be... You're Swiss.
I'm Swiss.
Neutral.
I'm neutral. But if I weren't a Christian, I'd be a Stoic. I think the language of optimism and pessimism is just not helpful when it comes to eschatology. And the reason why, when I was a dispensationalist, I thought Christ was going to come back and destroy Antichrist. That's pretty optimistic. I think any Christian who affirms the second coming of Christ, the bodily return of Christ, is an optimist about the end of course in history. I think Greg Bonson used that canard to pin on amillennial and dispensational people when he said, you guys are pessimistic. Postmillennialism, optimistic. It's a great rhetorical punch, and it really worked.
It worked.
He got 30 years out of it. But I don't see the scriptures as pessimistic and in the way in which he's charging. Mm-hmm. I think when you preach the gospel, God is going to advance his kingdom. His kingdom will extend to the ends of the earth. It's all conquering. I am just really pessimistic about the city of man. Mm. I think Babylon is going to get worse. You can't DIY it. You can't flip it and paint it and make it new and better. It's corrupt. It's evil.
And America's part of Babylon.
And Americans part of Babylon.
Yeah. We need to, do people not think that?
No, they don't.
It's so the new Jerusalem.
Yeah.
To many.
Yeah.
So you've got this sense in which the optimism, pessimism just doesn't work when it comes to eschatology. I'm very optimistic about the kingdom of God. The gospel's preached, it'll go forward in great power and in the Holy Spirit. It'll convert people. It'll do a miraculous thing. It'll take somebody who's dead in sin and make them alive in Christ. Mm-hmm. That's just amazingly wonderful. But...
Well, that's all the time we have for you today. We thank you for joining us here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We hope you'll join us tomorrow as we continue this short series on the end times. Until then, God bless.